1888, a man named Ludwig died, and his brother's name was Alfred. And I just like saying the name Ludwig. Come on, everybody, just say that. Come on, Ludwig. That's a great. I mean, I love saying that. It's a sad story though, because Ludwig passed away in 1888. And his brother, Alfred, if I remember right, Alfred was 2 years younger. He was either 2 years older or 2 years younger. I can't remember. Alfred opened the paper to read the obituary, but there was a mistake. Instead of the obituary being about Ludwig, Alfred opened the paper to read an obituary about himself. The newspapers had made an error there. And what was really disheartening was the headline, because the headline said this: "The merchant of death is dead." Okay, so it's one thing, it's a little shocking to read your own obituary, but then to have it have a headline like that is even significantly more difficult to process. Now, Alfred was 55 years old at the time. He was a businessman, he was a chemist, and he was an engineer and an inventor. And he held 355 patents for the different inventions that he made. Now, the most famous invention that he made was the invention of dynamite, okay? So dynamite, of course, when he invented it, was very, very helpful and benefited society in a variety of different ways. You know, it made it possible for them to dig tunnels with greater ease and to help with the construction of dams and with canals. It saved time and money, and it even saved lives in its use. However, like any invention, something that is good can often be used in a destructive way, and certainly dynamite was no exception to that, because militaries began to use the technology for warfare and in violent ways. And so when this obituary went on, it went on to say this: "Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday." So Alfred here is horrified by this description of his life. He had not married, and he did not have children, and so he began to become concerned with how he was going to be remembered. So on November 27, 1895, he signed his last will and testament that ended up changing his legacy. He decided to use his $9 million fortune to establish one of the most sought-after awards in the world, and he named it after his last name, Nobel. And I'm sure you've heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. 100 years later, the Nobel Prize is synonymous with the world's greatest achievements in science, literature, medicine, and, of course, peace. And so as people have pursued this prize, it's really incalculable the amount of good that the world has seen because of this award. And so what's happened here is Alfred Nobel was able to take what otherwise would have been a legacy of violence and turn it around into a legacy of peace. Now, I don't want to get too morbid on us today, but I wonder what our obituaries will say about us, right? I mean, I don't know that I really want to think about that, but I wonder what I will be known for. And I think it's a very sobering thought for us to consider how we are living our lives and what we will be known for. Alfred, in his case, he was able to kind of turn his legacy upside down, which is great because we're in a series of messages called Upside Down. And today we're talking about the idea of peace. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a list of descriptions on what God's kingdom is like. We call these descriptions Beatitudes. And each one of them kind of flips the world around for us, because in the kingdom of God, upside down is often right side up. And today we're looking at the seventh Beatitude. It says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." You know, the Beatitudes have this way of kind of being like a premature look at our obituaries, right? So like if you were to see an obituary written about you, you might be shocked at some of the things that people say about you, and it might cause you to turn your life around. And in the same way, when we look at the Beatitudes, sometimes I think as we've been going through this the last several weeks, I think we realize, oh, I got to turn my life around. I got to align myself with Christ and his kingdom. And certainly, today's beatitude is no different. You know, I think if you were to talk to most people, I think essentially everybody would say that they want peace, right? Everybody believes in peace, wants a world that's at peace. We don't want countries fighting. We don't like wars. We don't want to be in conflict with our neighbor or our family members. We don't want other people to be in conflict with one another. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in this beatitude. Because Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. He doesn't say, blessed are those people who don't have conflict, or blessed are those people who are experiencing peace. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. You see, the reality is, I think that although a lot of people say they want peace, I think what a lot of people want is they want comfort, right? I think a lot of people, they say they want peace, but they just want comfort because conflict makes us uncomfortable, and so we don't want conflict because conflict makes us uncomfortable, so let's just get rid of conflict, let's be comfortable. But the absence of conflict, church, does not equal the presence of peace. So you can avoid conflict just simply by appeasing somebody or just kind of ignoring an issue, but that doesn't solve the problem. It delays the solution. And when we delay the solution and when we avoid that, what ends up happening is the solution or the problem actually gets worse. So here's a distinction that we need to make. If you were around this past summer in our series on Colossians, we talked about this a little bit. But there is a difference between being a peacemaker and being a peacekeeper. And Jesus, I think, is making this distinction for us here today in this beatitude. There's a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. So let's talk about that. First, peacekeepers ignore issues, whereas peacemakers identify issues. So it's almost like they want to turn a blind eye to it, but peacemakers go to the issue and they identify it. Peacekeepers work around issues, where peacemakers work on the issue. Peacekeepers avoid conflict to keep the peace, whereas peacemakers embrace conflict in order to make the peace. Peacekeepers walk away from the mess. Peacemakers walk towards the mess and try to clean it up. Peacekeepers have shallow conversations, or maybe even no conversations, but peacemakers have deep and meaningful conversations. Peacekeepers are led by fear and by selfishness, but peacemakers are led by love and by sacrifice. And if we're going to be really honest with ourselves today, I think most people, and perhaps even most of us here today, are peacekeepers, and we're not peacemakers. But as we've been saying throughout this series, in the kingdom of God, upside down is right side up. And if we're going to be part of God's kingdom, that means that you and I, we have to move from being peacekeepers and become peacemakers instead. So how do we make this transition? Because if you look at these lists, if you want to go back to that list for a second, if we look at this list here, if we look at the items that are on the left here, I mean, this is relatively easy, right? We just kind of sit back and we're passive. Or we don't really deal with things. Stuff just kind of happens around us. But maybe we think if we just kind of don't get involved, we don't stir anything up, then maybe it'll just kind of go away. It's relatively easy to be a peacekeeper. But these other things on the right, I mean, that's more difficult for us, isn't it? It requires sacrifice. It requires effort. It requires difficult conversations. So what is our motivation to move from the left side of the screen to the right side of the screen? I think it's helpful for us to remember that when Jesus is talking to his followers here, he's talking to his followers. I mean, there were probably some people in the crowd that day who were skeptics or people who didn't believe, but essentially, Jesus in this sermon is talking to his followers. And in the last half of the Beatitude, he says this. He says, "For they will be called children of God." Now, Jesus isn't saying that when we are peacemakers, that earns us adoption into God's family. What Jesus is saying is, that peacemaking is part of the family business. This is what people who are part of God's family do. They make peace because God makes peace. God is the ultimate peacemaker, and so his children then reflect that, and they make peace as well. So how do we learn to make peace? We learn to make peace by experiencing the peace that God makes with us. This is where we have to start. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, he says this, "But now, In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, when it comes to conflict that we experience in this life, I mean, and some of us have experienced some great conflict throughout our lives. Maybe on the way here, you had a discussion with your spouse, right? Or maybe last night at bedtime, it was an issue and some conflict getting your kids to go to bed on time. We've all experienced those conflicts, but the greatest conflict that exists, church, is the conflict that we have made between us and God. Paul says that we were far away, and here's a newsflash for us. God didn't move away from us. We moved away from him. We were the creators of that conflict. But Jesus stepped in, it says, and by his blood, he brought us near to God. Verse 14, for Jesus, he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, the greatest conflict and war we face is the war between our will and God's will. I know I say this almost every week, I feel like, here, but there are two different kinds of people. People who say, God, my will be done, and people who say, God, thy will be done. And the reality is all of us, at least at one point, have been one of those people that said, God, my will be done. We've said, I'm going to live my life my own way. I'm going to be the king of my own heart. I'm going to make decisions about what I think is right and good for me. And regardless of what your word says, regardless of the truth that you tell me, I'm going to live in opposition to that. And I'm going to say, God, my will be done. And what that has done is it's set up a barrier between us and God. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus that Jesus comes in and he smashes that barrier. He comes in and breaks down that wall of hostility that has divided us. He made peace with us. He himself is our peace. And how does he do it? Verses 15 and 16. He did this by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Jesus fulfilled the law that we couldn't fulfill. Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So Jesus made peace for us by going to the cross on our behalf. And again, another thing I say all the time around here, Jesus came to live the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve so we could experience the peace that we couldn't earn on our own. See, church, if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, it's not just that we just keep the peace. We have to be peacemakers. And we can't be peacemakers until we've met the one and interacted with the one and experienced the peace that comes from Jesus that he worked on our behalf on the cross. Jesus is the supreme peacemaker, making peace between us and God and making peace between mankind as well. And because Jesus has done this for us, we are to do this for others. That's the motivation that we have, and it comes from Jesus. So, if we're to be peacemakers, and we've experienced this peace now with God through Jesus, then where do we make peace? Or how do we make peace in this world and in our lives? Well, first, we make peace in our relationships, with the relationships that we have with other people. In Romans 12, 18, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, we aren't supposed to just live at peace with those people who are nice to us, right? That's easy. It's easy to live at peace with those people who are nice to us, who maybe are passive, or maybe who give in to what we want, or those. But we're not called to live at peace with just those people. We're called to live at peace with everyone. There are no exceptions to this. And so what that means is that means that you and I, we need to get used to forgiving. We need to get used to taking the initiative to restore broken relationships that we have. It means that we don't allow bitterness to take hold of our heart when someone wounds us or someone offends us in some way. It means that we need to swallow our pride and admit when we're wrong, even if the other person never does. You know, as a pastor, I might be exaggerating a bit, but I feel like every week I have a conversation with somebody about conflict that they're experiencing in their life. I mean, conflict, it just seems like it's around every corner, isn't it? I mean, from you know, me talking the other day, a couple weeks ago, about the pickup or the drop-off line at school and the conflict I have with people who are slow getting out of the car and dropping their kids off, You know, from something as minor as that to some major things that we experience in our life as well. Conflict surrounds us. It's always around us. And when I talk to people in our church, and some of you know, you might be nodding your head because you know I've talked to you. My answer or my response is always the same. Go to that person in humility. Don't ignore this issue. Don't just pretend like it might just go away, because it won't. It'll seethe under the surface and it'll get worse. Don't work around it, work on it. Don't walk away, walk towards it. Address it. And I always, when I'm talking with people, another thing that comes up is questions like, you know, but Pastor Eric, you know, what if they're really wrong? Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He doesn't give us an out for people who are really wrong. Or maybe it's like, you know, what if that person really deserves punishment? They really deserve it. Paul says, everyone, live at peace with them. Or what about those people that say, they don't say sorry, they don't act like they care, and they're not repentant in any kind of way? Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you understand how now this is a difficult thing for us? Because in the world says, if they don't want to walk a step towards me, I'm not walking a step towards them. Let them be who they are, and they live with that tension. But we, as followers of Jesus, are to be different. We are to walk towards that mess and to resolve those conflicts. Is it easier to avoid people? Well, of course. But you know what? It would have been really easy for Jesus to ignore us, wouldn't it? It would have been really easy for him to just kind of go, I spoke this world into existence, I'll speak it out of existence and start all over again. But thank God that didn't happen, right? Jesus didn't ignore us or walk away, and we shouldn't do that in our relationships either. Jesus is our peace. He made himself our peace. And you know what I find fascinating about that work that Jesus did? Is not everyone is going to accept it. Right? Not everyone is going to accept that gift of peace that has been offered to them. And there are times in your relationships when you will extend peace to someone and they won't accept it. But that doesn't give you an excuse to not offer it in the first place, because Christ offered it to you in the same way. We are called to make peace. William Barclay says, there are many people who think that they are loving peace when in fact they are piling up trouble for the future, because they refuse to face the situation and to take the action which the situation demands. And church, the situations in our life demand that we make peace. Now, I want to be very clear here. I'm not talking about making peace in a way that's going to make you vulnerable to abusive relationships. Just on a very serious kind of side note here. Because I know that when I talk about broken relationships and conflict, inevitably there's a situation where someone has violated you, perhaps sexually abused you, or you know, physically abused you in some way. And I want to be very clear, I'm not talking about in those kinds of relationships where you have to subject yourself to that kind of violence or that kind of abuse. What I'm talking about is maintaining a posture of peace from a position of strength and a position of love. I'm not talking about being friends with that person. I'm not talking about hanging out with that person. But it's having a posture of peace and reconciliation where it is possible. If we are going to embrace conflict as peacemakers and learn to live in unity, when we do that, it's going to reveal the glorious presence of Jesus in our lives. Because who else would do that except someone who's been changed by the ultimate peacemaker themselves? Jesus is our peace, so we are to be at peace with others. So not only do we have to do this in our relationships that we have, but we are also called to make peace between other people as well, people that are in other relationships external to ours. Colossians 3:15, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of people, and he's talking about them collectively. He's saying, look, peace has to be a part of the church. Now, I know that there has never, ever been one moment of conflict in this church here at Cornerstone, right? Like, you've never had an issue with anybody else in this church. You've never looked sideways. You've never had to move from one side of the church to the other side of the church because of something that happened. Oh, maybe, have we had that here? Okay, maybe this will apply to us then, all right? It's all those other churches, right? No, of course this happens here. This happens, and if at any place at all, we need to be a people of peace. We need to be a people that, I'm going to skip ahead in my notes here, guys, because this is coming up quick here. Sinclair Ferguson, I love this quote. He says, "Peace is the referee who blows the whistle on any action that is out of line." Church, sometimes we need some referees in this house, okay? Now, I'm not talking about sticking your nose into a situation that you don't have any business sticking your nose into, all right? Like, if you don't have a relationship with somebody, or if you're not running in the same circle as somebody, you know, we need to find a different avenue for peace. Come talk to leadership or something else. But, like, come on, you know, when you're out to lunch after service, again, just pretend like this happens here. I'm sure it never does. I'm sure you've never done this. But pretend you go out to lunch after this, and all of a sudden, you know, this starts going on, right? The talking, again, not here, somewhere else. But it starts going on. You know, you are called to make peace in that situation. Sister, brother, let's get up. Let's pay our bill. Let's tip really nice. And let's get up. And we're going to go over to that person, and we're going to have a conversation. We're going to make peace here. I'm going to call, or you say, hey, to that person, you need to go make peace with that person. I'm going to ask you next week at lunch to make sure that you have done that. Church, we have to be a people who are willing to blow the whistle and call out people for their bad behavior, right? We need to be able to do that in the church, in love, right? Because that's what we're called to do as people who make peace. What this is going to require for us, it's going to require that we have careful and attentive listening. You know, here's the thing, you know this too, that sometimes when someone comes to you with an offense that they have with somebody else, you know, you listen and you're like, wow, that's really terrible. You have to listen carefully to what's being said and what's being not said. You need to go to the other party. You need to bring the two together. We need to work to rid ourselves of prejudice from our friend versus someone else. We have to strive to be sympathetic and understanding to both points of view. And we need to be willing as the peacemaker to risk being misunderstood by the people that we're trying to bring peace to. And maybe even ingratitude or even failure in the process. We are to extend our hands out to both parties to say, look, I want to bring you and you into peace with one another. We need to extend our hands out. Because isn't that what Christ did for us on the cross? He extended his hands out for us. And again, church, please understand me. I'm not talking about being nosy into people that you don't have any business in. But because there's a plenty of conflict that's right immediate in our circles of influence and in our circles of friends in church. If we're going to be a kind of church that people want to be a part of, if we're going to live counterculturally in this world where people are at conflict, I mean, in social media, what do? You just block someone. You turn off their feed. You just unfriend them. It's easy to do. We don't have the luxury of doing that in reality and in real life. And honestly, church, this is one of the areas where we can excel and be a bright, shining light of hope in our community, in our world. Because our world is dysfunctional, right? Go out to eat. I'm sorry, kids, I'm going to kind of pick on you, you know, younger people in the room. You go out and you see like a family and everybody's on their phones. Or like, you know, I just heard the other day about the death of the dance at schools. Because what's going on now is kids are in their schools and they just like text each other at the dance. No one's dancing, which maybe is a good thing, but like in some cases when it gets a little raunchy, but you know, they just like, and conflict, there's no conflict management. There's no ability to interact face to face and have a conversation. But what if, church, we were the kinds of people who could walk people through that? Because we've done the first step, we've had healthy relationships, we've made peace with people, and now we can go and we can say, look, no, this is how this works. Let's come together, let's talk, put the phone down. You know, we're going to talk for a minute here, and we're going to make peace in our relationships. We can be a beacon of bright hope to a dysfunctional, broken, conflict-ridden world, church. This is our calling, to be people who make peace. So we not only make peace with people that we have relationship with, and not only do we make peace in relationships that people have with others, but we also have a responsibility to make peace with others and their relationship with God as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here." In other words, we're part of God's kingdom, the beatitude. We are children of God who've experienced the peacemaking work of Jesus. He goes on in verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So we have this task now of being peacemakers. In particular, Paul calls this the ministry of reconciliation. And what does this look like? Verse 19, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us, church, to us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And here's the appeal that we make. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message, church, as we go out into the world. It's not to go and do these moral things. That's not the leading line. The leading line is not to go out and even, you know, attend a church. The line that we go out with and we live is be reconciled to God. We need to show people that their greatest conflict is not with each other, but their greatest conflict is with God. And we are to go out compelling them, appealing to them, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We need to reveal that the peacemaker has worked in us so we can appeal to the peacemaking work in them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I got a long quote for you. Every time I have a long quote, I think I lose people halfway through it, okay? So just hang with me, because Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this crushes me here, all right? His disciples keep the peace by choosing to endure suffering themselves rather than inflict it on others. They maintain fellowship where others would break it off. They renounce all self-assertion and quietly suffer in the face of hatred and wrong. In so doing, they overcome evil with good and establish the peace of God in the midst of a world of war and hate. But nowhere will that peace be more manifest than where they meet the wicked in peace and are ready to suffer at their hands. And this last line, the peacemakers will carry the cross with their Lord, for it was on the cross that peace was made. Church, we are called to carry the cross with our Lord, for it was on the cross that peace was made. You know, I started today talking about an obituary that was prematurely read, and the startling discovery that Alfred Nobel experienced in realizing that he was headed in a way that his legacy was going to be a legacy of violence. And he decided in that moment that he was going to change and have a legacy of peace. Now, I don't think, and I would hope, that no one here would have a legacy of violence in their life. But can I just implore you, encourage of you, and just challenge you, let's be people who at the end of our lives, in our obituaries, that it said they were a peacemaker. They were a restorer of relationships. They were a fixer of conflict and problems in the relationships that not only they experienced, but that others experienced around them. Just as they went out, people, their relationships were formed back together because of the way they lived their lives. And ultimately, may we be known as the kinds of people that introduce people to the peace that they can have with God. What a legacy would that be? What a legacy would that be if we were known as that kind of a peacemaker that went out and people entered into relationship with God because of that? Church, I love this last line of this quote. The peacemakers will carry the cross with their Lord, for it was on the cross that peace was made. Peacemaking is not easy. It's not easy. It requires difficult conversations. It requires times where someone is going to reject and be offended by the fact that you would even try to work and help them. But we do this regardless, because that's what Christ did for us. And so our response today is very simple. We need to embrace the peacemaking work of the cross. So for some of us today, what that means is that you need to embrace the peacemaking work of the cross in your life today, because you're far from God, because you know you've been living a life of my will be done, God. You've been living in opposition to God. You've been sinning. You've been living life your own way. And today, you need to embrace the peacemaking work of the cross, and you need to accept the forgiveness that is offered to you and the peace that is provided to you because of Christ's work on the cross on your behalf. But then, church, the rest of us who are believers in the room today, we need to embrace this peacemaking work as well. We need to make peacemaking our business. We need to be a part of the family business. Because of the peace that's made to us, we need to go out. Students, you have people in your lives that you have conflict with, maybe in the locker next door, people that in your workplaces. One of the most bold ways you can share your faith and not even do it in an in-your-face kind of way is to be a peacemaker in your workplace, to resolve those conflicts. You know, so what happens sometimes is sometimes what we do is we hear both sides of a conflict, and then we talk out of both sides of our mouth, don't we? Right? We hear one person like, "Oh, that person's really bad." Then we talk to the other person, "Oh, yeah, that person's really bad." We need to stop that. We need to stop that. We need to embrace the peacemaking work of the cross and bring people together and experience that. What a testimony that would be as we reveal the character and the family business, the nature of Christ in us and through us. Let's pray. God, today, we take this time to acknowledge our need for the peace that has been made on our behalf. God, it's a gift that we need to accept, this peacemaking work that Jesus, you performed on the cross for us. And so today, Jesus, I ask that you would help us, especially those that are here today who don't know you, who are far from you, maybe those people today that would say they've been living a my will be done kind of life. God, I pray that now in this moment, they would look up to you and they would call out to you and say, "Jesus, be my peace. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, thank you for your work on the cross." And may they enter into relationship with you and become part of your family today. But God, I pray for Christians in the room. You know, as Christians, we would hope, we might think that we have this all together, but the reality is some of the greatest conflict I've seen has been in the church. And God, may that not be the case here at Cornerstone. May we be a community of people who make peace with one another, who are humble, who are forgiving, who are selfless, who are sacrificing, who are willing to hear and willing to forgive and willing to respond. Make us peacemakers here so we can reflect the family business to the people that are not yet part of your family. Help us, God, today, we pray, in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed for a moment. And if you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor Eric, I am not at peace with God, and I need to accept the peacemaking work of the cross for my life because I've been living in sin, I've been living apart from God, I've been living my own way, I've been saying, 'God, my will be done,' and today I don't want to do that anymore. Today, I want to accept the peacemaking work of Jesus. I need to be forgiven of my sins, and I want to enter in to the family of God." If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to do two things, two very simple things. Everybody's eyes are closed. The first one is this. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do, and you can do this at any moment for the rest of our service, you can fill out a connection card or go on to bethalto.church, that website, and go to the next steps area and just mark that you're making a decision to follow Christ. Because I just want to know who I'm praying for. So today, everybody's eyes are closed. This is between you and me and God. If you'd say today, "Pastor Eric, I need to make peace with God today. I want to be a part of God's family. I need his forgiveness." If that's you, just raise your hand up right now real high so I can see it. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else need to respond today? Give a moment to respond. Anybody else? Acknowledging your need for a Savior. Church, let's pray for that person who raised their hand. God, we just lift up this person. It takes humility to acknowledge that we're far from you. And so, Lord, in this moment, as this person has kind of been warring with you, maybe they haven't thought of it in those terms, but when they're just honest, they recognize that they're not at peace with you. God, I pray that right now as they call out to you and they as they commit to make you Savior and Lord, as they confess their sins, God, I pray that you experience your peace and that person would be transformed anew. God, I pray that you would bless them and work in them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do something. It's a little new, a little different. Can we just take a moment and just clap and be thankful that someone has entered into relationship with Christ today? Can we celebrate that? Like, that's awesome. That's, like, church, that's why we're here, okay? This is what we're here for. And so, church, I want to encourage us, each time that happens, let's just go nuts and celebrate what God is doing in us and through us, all right? So with that said, if you're the person that raised that hand, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask that you fill out one of those connection cards or that website there, just so I know how to pray for you and just so I know how to connect with you in the future. Would you stand with me? Church, we're going to sing a couple songs and we're going to respond. And I've challenged you the last couple of weeks. Let's take some time at the altar and pray. We need to spend time in God's presence. We need to allow God to convict us. And it might just be that there's some conflict in your life and you need to pray about how you need to deal with it and how you're going to go about fixing it. We have our prayer team. If you could come forward, if you need prayer today, I'm going to ask that our prayer team make themselves available to you. You can come forward for prayer. But I also want to challenge you in this. If there's conflict, and I know I joked about it, but if there's conflict with somebody else in this room, the greatest thing you can do right now, and I'm not kidding, and I feel like every time we have a service like this and I say this, I think people are like, yeah, right. I am not kidding. The greatest thing you can do is right when I get off this stage is you go to that person and you talk to them. Well, but Pastor Eric, somebody might see you. They've got their own conflict to worry about, okay? And honestly, I would hope that they would see you and they would rejoice in heaven that you have the humility to go and try to make peace with a brother or a sister. Can we just get over ourselves a little bit? Because if we can't do that in a church service at the altar time when we're responding to Christ, then what are we meeting here for? Really? Like, I mean, I'll just, like, if you're that pious and you're that much of a Pharisee, you can go to another church, all right? Because that's not who I want our church to be. And honestly, that's not who Christ wants our church to be. So if you've got junk with somebody today, now, not tomorrow, not later, not because it'll fade away and you kind of like, oh, I'm going to work on it later. No, now, church. Now. Let's not wait, okay? Let's pray again because I'm getting worked up, okay? And then the worship team's going to lead us. Come forward for prayer. Come forward to pray and make it right if you have something going on. And there's nothing that I know about. I'm just saying if there is, let's do it. God, today, bring conviction to us. God, we don't like to pray that way, but God, convict us of the ways that we've been peacekeepers at the expense of being peacemakers. God, help us to do the hard job of loving, even if we don't get loved in return. Of forgiving, even when that forgiveness isn't returned. Of going out to those who may not reciprocate back. God, may we do that because that's what you did for us. That's what was on the line when you went to the cross. And so God, now today, we as a church, we take up our cross. We carry it, God, amongst one another and amongst our community. Help us, God, to be reconciled one to another and to you and to be reconcilers of the people around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, lead us. Let's respond, let's pray, and let's make reconciliation where that's applicable.